Thank you, Jo. That was remarkable. Good morning, everybody. The reading today is from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed of a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my disbelief." When Jesus saw a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer."
I remember the days that you didn't have microphones. It's good to be with you again today, and one of the advantages of preaching once a month or once in a while compared to preaching every Sunday is that every Sunday you've got to come up with something, you know. I used to get around that, not around that, but to be helped for me and other people by using what they call the lectionary in church. In the older churches, like the Anglicans, Presbyterians and all that, they have a set of readings that are supposed to take you through the Bible in 3 years or something. So it's easy. Didn't have to worry about what the scripture was. In the churches of Christ, we've tended not to do that. But nice to hear us singing a bit of a cappella this morning without music. Normally, people don't sing it without words, but I think we did very well considering. There's a massive group called the Churches of Christ that sing without music instruments, and they sing beautifully, beautifully. Anyway, the advantage of that is taken away from me, so I have to think about things, and very often I think about them weeks before, very often what drives me is not so much something I've read in the Bible, which I read all the time, but something somebody says to me. And a few weeks ago, I was talking to somebody who was going through a tough time, and they said, "I've got faith, but my faith feels thin." You know what that's like? Yeah, I've got faith, but it's not working very well today. And that's a picture, if you like, of a lot of us as Christians. In fact, all of us. And if you look through the New Testament, There are plenty of times when the guys who were close to Jesus were with him every day, for goodness sake, walking along the road, having a talk. And when it came for time to exercise some faith in the case of healing somebody or helping somebody, they drew a blank. They would say because their faith was thin. So I'm lucky being able to preach to you this morning or talk to you this morning. I'm not so much a preacher as a storyteller. I'm lucky because I'm talking to a group of people, all of whom know what it's like to have thin faith. Some of you may still be reaching out for some faith. This is a good place to be. There are people here, you may be surprised, who have been through what you think, people don't really know what I've been through. Yes, they do. A lot of people have been through what you've been through and still are going through some. And some listening on at home on the audio will be like that. So the story, the text that I have this morning is the guy who said, "My faith is thin." And I went through a whole bunch of stuff in the Bible and came up with this reading from the guy who wanted his son healed. The disciples couldn't do it. And the man said, the great passage, I don't like any of the translations of this passage phrase except in the King James Version. And he says, "I believe..." Jesus said, "This won't come to you unless you believe." He said, "Well, I do believe, but help my unbelief." So here I want to help us walk through some things about unbelieving. I had a birthday in January, and it was a significant one in the sense that it was 60 years. I look all right for 60, don't I? Parts of me. It was 60 years since I went to theological college because David Mansell put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Mate, have you ever thought of going into the ministry and serving Christ?" And I never had, and I did. So from that time onwards, I've been doing my best to be God's minister. Hasn't always been in the church. Sometimes it's been in media, radio, television, and working with charities. But it's always been connected to what I think I'm here for. I was quoting out of something I was reading last night to Diane about something that Mark Twain said. He said, there are two important things you need to know in your life. One is when you were born, and we all have that on our birth certificates. The second is when you realise why you were born. Now that's a more complicated issue, and I'm sure in the next 3 months in your Bible studies, you can work that out. But I know why I'm here. Boots and all, scars and all, failures and all, I'm here because God loves me, and he wants me, now that I know that, to share that with other people. And that wouldn't matter whether I was working with the blokes in the public service in Queensland in the first 4 years of my life after school, or whether I was at college late at night trying to get my matriculation in Brisbane because I left school early, or when I was in trouble with one of my kids or one of my wives, dare I say it, or they were in trouble with me. Or when I was feeling terrific and spoke to, 3,000 people at the Crystal Cathedral, or where I was feeling pretty ordinary when I felt nobody wanted to hear whatever it was I had to say. In fact, one of my awesome experiences, how you can remember things, when the good things, the bad things, the ugly things, I was in college still, I think, and someone invited me to come and preach at Lismore Church of Christ. Now, normally if you go to Lismore, you take something to row, a rowing boat or something that helps you swim in the thing, because they get a lot of rain there. And there I was at 23. Somebody must have thought I had something to say, and they invited me up for some sort of conference. I have no idea what it was. What I do remember is the bloke in the back seat. The place was full. I mean, I wasn't the only speaker there. It was a conference. There was a bloke in the back, and I'm glad he cleaned his language up, because he said, "I'm not going to listen to any more of this rubbish." Unfortunately, he happened to be sitting in the middle of the, and he got up and walked out. You can imagine that that was not a successful preaching tour to commence my career in talking to other people about God. But most of us have been through the stage, or are going through the stage, of thinking, my faith is thin, it doesn't work. I pray and I don't get the answers that I want, or that God promised me to pray. "Ask and you shall receive," said Jesus. I looked up 200 verses. There are promises from God that if you pray, God's will be done in giving you what you want. We always forget about praying in God's will, of course. So when I was thinking about this today, or during the week for today, I was thinking of the times that I've thought prayer didn't work sometimes. And Diane and I were in America on the way to my other unsuccessful preaching tour was in the Middle East in September. And not long after I left, the war broke out. I'm not blaming myself. I think there were 3,000 years of history in that. And I pray every day for what's happening there. I ring my Jewish, I haven't got a lot of Jewish friends, but I've got a few. I ring them and offer my support and prayers for them. Going through that place, as we did, was unbelievable. But on the way through, we went to California. I was staying with a friend of mine, and her husband is the man who wrote this book, Breaking Free. His name is Frank Fried. He was a psychologist at the Crystal Cathedral. So Evelyn put us up, and I happened to have taken this book with me so he could sign it, or she could sign it. He's dead. But he talked at great length about the words "up until now." In other words, we've got to change our thinking paradigm. When I say, you know what, I'm praying for this thing and it's not working. I want to do this and it's not happening. I want to change this and it doesn't think. He originally got onto this from God, I'm sure. A woman came into his office with a litany of things that were going wrong in her life. And after she'd finished the length of the story, she told me, and she was in a bad way. She was hurting. She was anxious. She'd had treatment and that didn't work. And she came to Pastor Frank Fried and she told him the story. And he said, "Could I encourage you to do this? Can you bring to yourself when you think about this?" And she was a Christian. "This isn't working. That's not happening. Nobody wants to talk to me. I can't find love. I can't find this. Can you add the words 'up until now'?" And so that was the basis of a whole new approach to Frank. He'd been in Christian psychology and ministry for 20 or 30 years up until that point. And he actually preached that sermon in our church at Northside. And I have to confess, I pinched a bit of it. As you do when you hear something wonderful. Never be embarrassed about taking something that somebody's read and reading it in. That's why we've got the Bible, right? So we can do that. But put these words in your head. How's your faith going? I'm having a thin day today. Doesn't seem like my prayers are being answered. Doesn't feel like I'm close to God. And some of these emotional things, Frank says, and I think he's true, Our emotional life can draw us away from the reality of life where our brain needs to kick in. The book says, as a man thinketh in his head, so it will be. So it is. And I think that if we were to be honest with ourselves, I think emotions are wonderful. You know, I think that you've got the good, the bad, the ugly. And I'm the sort of guy who's a bit of an emotional old guy. I listen to a song and it will bring a tear to my eye. The old rugged cross used to bring a tear to my eye too, Joe. And at the end, in a few minutes, I'm going to play a song that some of you will remember from the past and some of you will have never heard before, up until now. So can I suggest a couple of things to help us grow our faith? And don't forget that our Lord Jesus Christ went through some times where he didn't get an answer to prayer or the answer to prayer that he wanted. And in the last moments of his life, hung on the cross, you know, when he was in Gethsemane, he prayed to the garden, Lord, if it's possible, let this pass from me, this weight. He knew what was in front of him. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, one of the reasons we don't get answers to prayer that we think we should have is that that wouldn't be such a good idea. In one of my college days, I listened to a guy preach about I do have a throat thing this morning. When you don't get an answer to prayer, sometimes God says, slow. In other words, the timing sometimes isn't right for you. I have been through experiences of life, and I'm sure you have too, if you look more carefully at it, when the prayer I asked God to answer would have been a disaster for me and 90% of humanity, because it was a selfish prayer. It only involved me. It may have hurt even other people because I wanted to feel better and to do something that was good for me. So it's quite important that we and I think it's a good point. We need to realise that sometimes our prayers are not answered in the way that we would like them to be answered. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And to do this, I think we've got to be able to learn some lessons about things we can do. Some of us think that God is, what as Frank calls it, a prayer is like a spiritual slot machine. You know, you put your money in, you pull the thing, and you expect an answer. Now, I've only ever played, I'm a heavy gambler. I've put $2 in poker machines over my lifetime. It was unsuccessful. A lot of people grow through that. You think they'd be smart enough and not do it again, but they keep. If at first you don't succeed, quit, is my philosophy of life. That's why I don't play golf. If you're not going to win, why keep putting yourself through the circumstance of the life? So I think one of the things we've got to be able to do is to look at ourselves and get our brain in connection with his word, cooperating to make a life that isn't responsive just to how we were feeling. I may have mentioned years ago, I was a student minister. How old was I then? 23. I was at a particular church for 2 years, which was a long time as a student. And they were really lovely people. There was a lot of teachers in the congregation, and they used to write notes about how I could improve. Or one lady was writing a book about Jay's mistakes. An elder once in another church gave me a book on the world's great preachers. Needless to say, my name wasn't in the book. And he was giving me a nudge. Another lady gave me a book by Dr. Robert Schuller, 1970-something. It said, your church has real possibilities. This was the woman who told me the first time I preached at this church, And I can tell you what it is now. It's tilapia. It was tilapia. This is the woman who, the first Sunday I was there and was in college with me, with her husband, she said, Jay, I want you to know, welcome to church, I want you to know that I'm the only person in this church that voted against you coming. Yeah, it was nice, wasn't it? And do you know what? Here's how God works. The minister who preceded me was a good man, good preacher, good communicator, good pastor, said to me, there's one woman in this church, I'll pick on you, there's one woman in this church, you must not let her get control of writing the church paper. Now, she was a thoroughly well-educated person and wrote language beautifully, but she was a pain. Anyway, we weren't unlike you, but and so as time went on, and I started to ask people what their gifts were, and sometimes your gift you don't even know you have will emerge. And one of her gifts was her communication skills and organisational skills. And I asked her to be the editor of the church paper. It just flourished under her leadership. So the third thing I was going to say, don't always take the advice of people around you. You know, I've seen that go very badly wrong. I had a young staff person once, when I was running the church. She'd been through a terrible divorce and, you know, and finally she'd found a man who was going to marry, and he's in the congregation. And as I listened to the story, I realised that this man was married to another woman in the church, and that might not be such a good idea because nobody knew about it. And she said, one of the elders, are you listening to me, you guys on the board? One of the elders told her it was all right because God would forgive. And God does forgive. But it would have been a disaster. So I quietly encouraged her to go back and have another prayer and ask the question, is this act of mine something that's likely to hurt other people in a way? Don't put the guilt trip on people necessarily by saying, oh, well, Bible says this, Bible says this. The reason there are 10 commandments is that we're stupid. There should be only one or two at the most, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. But because we're not all that smart, there are 8 others that came to the Hebrew people. And we need to be sensitive about that. This is not to spoil our lives or make us difficult people. It's to make our lives better and our relationships clearer and our world cleaner. And do we not need that in the world we live in now? Hurting people is something that we do inadvertently mostly. We don't realise it. But we need to ask God for the wisdom and the insight to be able to heal. We're in the healing business here. I mean, one of the things I love that Peter does here, I owe you a book, Pete, by the way. I mean, I had read it years ago. I want to read it again, and I'm doing it. I'll tell you where to get this. This is a darn good book. But one of the things I like about it here, you can walk out of here and you get tools to grow in your Christian faith. Not all of us can get to Bible study, but when you can, go and meet with people who've had experiences, and they'll show that that's the best way I found about getting your faith growing. I remember a prayer meeting I was in. I hadn't gone to college. I was at Chatswood Church, and we used to have people coming in off the street. And a guy came down. Sometimes we'd call him a homeless person. I'm sensitive to that. My father was a homeless person, lived on the streets after coming back from Korea in America. So I'm sometimes people don't make that choice. But they are people who need help, and they are people like all of us who need God. And in those days, used to go, everybody had a turn at going around and having a prayer. And if you didn't pray, you got a nudge. Those of you who went to Christian Endeavor will remember that. If you're here, you're praying, whether you like it or not. And this guy was nudged. And he said, God, forgive me for my dirty, rotten, filthy sins. And I'm sure there were people there who thought, there's a more cultured way to say that. There's a more sophisticated way to talk about that. And we shouldn't even think about things like that. But here's a guy that knew more about the forgiveness and grace of God than a lot of us people who were sitting there in our suits. He knew that his first response is to put God first in his life. So my roundup on this today is your faith thin? Get some food to start with. I'm on the man shake myself, I know you can tell that. But people who say, and one of the things about the lady who went to see Dr. Freed, she said, you know, I can't stop putting on weight, which was a problem for her. It's not a problem for everybody, it was for her. So getting back to God through the Word of God is important. It's scary for some people. And I have come from a non-Christian background, some of you will know. I don't know how people can connect with God after reading some of the Old Testament. It's pretty scary. We, in the Churches of Christ, call ourselves New Testament Christians because we practice the writings, the teachings, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us about the loving, saving grace of God. The history is really important. And when Diane and I went through Egypt and Jordan and Israel, it was that was kind of amazing. And Diane's reading a book this thick at the moment about Jordan. It's amazing to find the guy who's writing this historic book is talking about the same things you can read about in the Old Testament. It's true. It was awful. People did terrible things. God, you know, let people do things to find out who they were in a kind of way. But get in touch with God through the book. Get in touch with God through your church. One of the reasons I stayed in the Church of Christ when I first became Christian, the Lord's Supper meant a lot to me because I wasn't good enough to live without reminding myself I was forgiven. I wasn't good enough to live without being with other people who could help me answer questions, create questions that I needed to listen to. And as I began to do that and fellowship with people and then take the risk, as, you know, you got to do. I was at the hospital a few weeks ago and I sat down and talked to a guy who was in the waiting room with 400 other people. And I said, and I'll teach myself a lesson here. This was a bad question to ask, right? It's like you're in the hospital and people say, or the pharmacy, how are you today? I felt like saying, well, I'm not too good or I wouldn't be here. So I started with this guy and he told me his life story in about 25 minutes. I think it's important, though, that we show an interest in people so that we help them in the journey. We don't have to have a fat faith to help other people in their faith. Your failure, your stumbles, your difficulties, our challenges with not struggling with prayers that we wish to hell God would answer in the way we want it to, is something that other people are going through. Share that with them. Amen.